You have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 3. We've been walking through the first several chapters of Acts as we are just looking at and being reminded of the purpose, the methodology, the what it looks like to be the church, and how the early church was so impassioned, and we see the church fulfilling its mission as Jesus had instructed them it to be in Acts chapter 1:8. We as Christians are thankful that we have the Holy Spirit, and more and more Baptists are embracing the Holy Spirit. We kind of treated the Holy Spirit kind of as the red-headed stepchild of the Trinity, you know, for so long. But we're understanding more and more of the necessity of the privilege, the power, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and we're embracing it more. And so we need to understand, as we think about this whole idea, we're talking about on Sunday mornings and we're talking about it Sunday night. It's something I have to remind myself often, and I keep trying to remind you guys of, that our salvation is not about us. Our salvation is not about us. And we receive the Holy Spirit not for our benefit. Now, there are benefits of having the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm just going to tell you, there are wonderful results, wonderful, I guess you would call it, side benefits of being a child of God, in that we do have the Holy Spirit. We do have the presence of God in our lives. We are able to be transformed. We have a supernatural power that makes everything that God has available to us, all the promises, real to us. It is our deposit for our future home in heaven. The Holy Spirit is so important in the life of a Christian. But it's primarily not about us. Jesus told the disciples in Acts chapter 1:8, and this is kind of where we launched off in this study of the early church in the early parts of Acts, that he says, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you'll receive power. We like that part. And you'll be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring power for what? So that we can live comfortable lives, never get sick, and we just, anything we want, all we got to do is ask, and God's going to give it because we got the Holy Spirit? No. We're given the Holy Spirit, and we're given power to share the gospel, to be the witnesses of God. And so the whole book of Acts is a record of the early church carrying out that directive. To showing how the Holy Spirit transforms lives, it gives us power, and it gives us the ability to be witnesses throughout the world. And you see that actually playing itself out all throughout the book of Acts, all throughout the New Testament, actually, and even today. The Holy Spirit is given so that we will have the power to be witnesses. So we'll have the power to live radically different. So that we'll have the power to be different. And so, as we look at this, we're going to see today, as we're going to continue actually, after Peter preached his sermon at Pentecost, and the disciples were speaking in other languages, and people were hearing the mighty works of God in their own tongue, some at least 15 different dialects, some commentaries say up to at least 50 different languages. But we know at least 15 because those were the regions that were listed and the languages that were listed. And so some 3,000 were saved, and the church was staying focused on the Word of God, the teaching of the apostles, the breaking of the bread, and the fellowship of the brethren. They were meeting house to house every day, and man, they were experiencing the presence of God in a mighty way. And they were looked upon favorably by everyone. Man, it was getting noticed by the lost world. It was getting noticed by other Jews who weren't saved. And so we ended up, the last time uh, we we did a Facebook Live. The last time we met together around this passage, we saw where Peter and John were going back to the temple, and they came across this lame man who was there, and he was begging alms at the gate, beautiful. And he was begging from everybody that came by, and Peter stopped, and he looked at him and said, look at us. Give me all of your attention, because I'm going to give you something that nobody else is able to give. He says, I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus the Nazarene, get up and walk. And he reached down and grabs him and snatches him up. And where we ended up, he was dancing around in the temple and celebrating the goodness of God. And man, what an awesome act of power. What an amazing thing. Remember, this guy was lame from birth. He had never walked. He didn't know what balance was. He didn't know how to take a step when we're born, we don't know how to walk. We have to learn. It's a process. You get up on your knees and you rock, and you start, try to crawl, and you fall, and you stumble, and then you get up and you start walking, and you fall, and you're banging your head into things, and it's almost a year-long process just to learn how to walk. This cat did it in a fraction of a second. The miracle of God to strengthen his ankles. He got up. Not only could he walk, but he was dancing. He was dancing. He was just, it was an absolute miracle of God, and nobody could deny it, and everybody was in awe. And this is where we're going to pick up today. What's the response? When God moves, when God does something amazing, what is our response as those through whom God is working? Do we give credit where credit is due, or do we kind of reserve some for ourselves? I want you to see the reaction of Peter as the people begin to respond to this miracle, the movement of God, and how he directs them directly to Jesus. If you would stand with me for reading of God's Word, we're going to pick up in verse 11 of chapter 3 in the book of Acts. Remember, the guy was dancing around and everybody was full of amazement. It says, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or our own piety we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the Holy One and the Righteous One and asked for the murderer to be granted to you. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him his perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, and his has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for times of refreshing. God, we hear the thunder outside and we know that that means rain is possible. And Lord, there is something so refreshing about the rain. A respite from the heat and the humidity, a cleansing of the air and the dust, a crispness that's left. And God, that's true of our spirit, Lord, when you move in us, and God, you are at work in us, and Lord, you reveal yourself to us, and God, we're able to invite people to the kingdom. God, there is a refreshing in our spirit. God, when we enter into that relationship, God, there is such a refreshing of our spirit, brought from death to life. God, we thank you for that. Lord, help us tonight look at your word. I pray that you'd cleanse my heart and my mind of things that I want to say, and I would rightly divide your word, and you would speak through me as I simply try and unpack what these verses say. God, show us how we can respond when good things happen. When we have this great pleasure, this great privilege of being a part of your work, how should we respond? God, we love you. And we thank you for your great grace. We thank you for these times of refreshing of our spirit and of the physical world with the rain. God, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the response of the people was pretty understandable. This cat had been at the gate called Beautiful for years and years and years. Everybody knew this guy because most of them had probably given him some alms before, had given him some money before, had dropped a few coins in his cup or on his the cloth in front of him to give and be benevolent towards him. So people knew who he was. People had seen him. People had known him. People had heard him. People had given to him. People had probably had pity on him. Bless your heart. But now they see him dancing in the temple. Isn't this the guy? Isn't this the one? Surely not. Yeah, this has got to be the guy. I know this is the guy. But he's dancing, and we've seen his deformed legs. We've seen him out there all the time. We know who he is. But he is different today than he was yesterday. He is different today than he has been the rest of his life. There is something amazing going on in this cat's life, and we need to know what it is. And so they come, and they're gathering around Peter and John, and they're thinking, man, these guys are awesome. These guys have got it going on. These guys are powerful. These guys must surely be holy men. And they're starting to, in their minds and in their voices, they're starting to give Peter and John the credit. They're starting to elevate them and make them celebrity preachers. And trying to make them out to be somebody. And man, Peter sees this. And I'm just going to tell you, it's good when people like you. Our egos are something we fight all the time. And especially when you're in leadership, especially a pastor. And I'm just going to tell you, I like it when people say, preacher, that was a good message. Preacher, you did good. Preacher, I sure do appreciate you. Man, I like that, but we've got to fight that. And you, I don't think it's just preachers that are that way. You're that way too, man. Somebody starts patting you on the back, giving you some attaboys. Man, it's really hard not to puff up a little bit and start strutting some thinking you're somebody. You had grow a hat size or two. Man, we struggle with it because it's our human nature. We like to be appreciated. We like to be liked. Peter and John, men just like us. Man, the crowds are gathering around. The people are looking at them, and they're thinking, they're just projecting on them that these are some, they're somebody. They're awesome, man. These guys are powerful. God must be at work over them, and they must be important to God. And Peter just, all of a sudden, man, he just shuts it down right off the bat. He says, look, I want to direct you to the one that needs this, that deserves this adulation. I want to introduce you to the one who is responsible for this. It's not me, and it's not John. And so he begins, and he says, Peter saw this, and he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made this man walk? He said, look, why are you giving us credit for something we couldn't do? He said, why are you looking at us like we're somebody? Like we're more holy than you guys, and we must be have a direct line to Jesus. Now, there are some people that when I'm in need, they some people I want praying for me. It's not because they've got more of a direct line to Jesus than I do. I just know that they talk to him a lot more often than a lot of other people do. That they're living in such a way that God will hear their prayers. And so, yeah, there are some people I want praying for me, but I'm not looking to them to fix my problem. I'm looking to them to help lift me up to the one that can. And so Peter and John are saying, guys, don't look at us like we're something because we're just like you. We're nobody. Guys, it's not because we're better than you. It's not because we're more holy than you. It's not because we've got some kind of special power that you guys don't have. Everything that is available to us is available to you. But there's only one way to make connection with it. So he begins, he says, he starts at the top. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. He begins where they know. He begins with the one that they're there to worship. Remember, they're at the temple. And so everybody there is there to worship God. They believe in God. They're here to sacrifice to God. They're here to worship Him, to praise Him. And so he starts with what they have in common. He says, look, the God of our father, the God of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this one that you came to worship is the one who's ultimately responsible, but his power is available through Jesus. Look at what he says. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you crucified. Now, I don't think Peter was trying to take a jab at him. I think Peter was trying to be specific about who he's talking about. You know, that's very important that we just don't talk about the man upstairs. That we don't just talk about, oh, well, you know, there's this power that's outside of us. We can begin there, but we've got to be very specific into who our faith is in and who is the one who's able to transform life. His name is Jesus. Now, you've got to remember, in this day and time, Jesus is a very common name. This isn't the only Jesus. That's why it says Jesus Christ. Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the expected one. It's kind of like today in Hispanic cultures. Jesus is a very common name. I'm glad they pronounce it Jesus instead of Jesus. Yeah? But they're being very... Peter says, look, I don't want there to be any confusion about who I want to introduce you to. I don't want there to be any confusion at who's responsible for this man's healing. I don't want there to be any confusion about who I'm talking about. So he gives them the as much detail about who Jesus is, the Jesus he's talking about, and the most pointed way to do it is to identify the Jesus that you crucified, because all of Jerusalem has been talking about it. All of Jerusalem knows it happened. All of Jerusalem knew of Jesus the Nazarene. They had heard about Zacchaeus. They had heard about all the blind and the ones being healed and the lame to walk and the deaf to see and all the demons that had been cast out. They had heard about Lazarus from Bethany, just a few miles outside of Jerusalem, about 2 miles outside, had been raised from the dead. They knew the stories. Many of them had heard the preaching of Jesus. Many of them were there when Jesus was crucified. Many of them were in the crowd shouting, crucify, crucify. Many of them were there when Jesus came riding the donkey in and declaring, hallelujah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then just a few days later, crucify him, crucify him. They knew about that Jesus. And so Peter is trying to help them identify. He's boiling it down to this one. I don't want you thinking about any other Jesus, this one. So he begins to explain and point in and focus in on this exact personable Jesus. He says, our Father has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you disowned the Holy One, the Holy and Righteous One, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact that we're here to witness to. So he's going through the whole gospel, the whole truth. This is who Jesus is. God is the one that testified to him through the miracles. He's testified to by God. He's the one that you disowned when Pilate wanted to turn him loose. You shouted, crucify him, and let us have Barabbas, the murderer, and you killed Jesus. He says, and he was raised from the dead. They had heard the story. Remember, when Jesus was raised from the dead that morning, that Easter morning, that when the officers that were around the tomb came back and reported to the high priest what had happened, he said, look, you tell everybody that his disciples stole his body, and we'll take care of the heat that might come from your bosses or your commanders above you. We'll take care of all that. You just tell them that you fell asleep and his body was stolen. And it said it was reported widely around Jerusalem. So they all knew the story of Jesus. They all knew the name of Jesus. They had heard this resurrection story. They had heard that Jesus wasn't in the tomb anymore. But they'd also heard a lie that it was the disciples that stole it. And it's a hoax. And so he says, we're here to be bear witnesses that he was raised from the dead. We want you to know that this Jesus that we're talking about is not some average and ordinary man. He's not like you and me. He was testified to by God and he was raised from the dead. He was the Prince of Life. And based on faith in his name, it's in the name of Jesus that this man's able to walk. Based on faith in his name, this miracle has taken place. Based on faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man's leg, whom you see and know. And the faith comes through him, has given him perfect health in the presence of you all. It is Jesus, it's the name of Jesus and the power that is available through his name that has made this man's life transformed. He's not who he used to be. It's a miracle that only God could do. But it's only through the faith in the name of Jesus that this is able to happen. Just like Jesus said, look, it's the power of God. I'm only doing the work of the Father. It's the power of God that moves through this name. It's the power of God that's available to those who believe. To transform a life. Yeah, to invade our physical life and to change things and to heal the sick and to cause the lame to walk, do amazing things. But the most amazing thing is that he can transform a life. And he says that it's the faith in this name, Jesus, the one whom you crucified, the one who you disowned, the one who you traded for a murderer, the just for the unjust. Verse 17, and brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. Man, I there has got to be a lot of compassion when you can make that statement. See, there's two things. Something you've got to remember and understand. There's a difference between ignorance and stupidity. Okay? It's not bad to be ignorant. It means you just don't know. You've never studied it. You've never been taught it. You've never experienced it. You've never walked through it. You're just ignorant. And so he's saying, look, you did this, what you did to Jesus. When you rejected Jesus, you did it out of ignorance. And that's not a bad thing. And your rulers acted out of ignorance. But there is a fix to ignorance. Ain't no fixing stupid. He says, you were ignorant. But, I want to educate you. He says, everything that happened to Jesus was prophesied by God through the prophets. He says, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. You've seen the truth. You've seen, you've rejected him. If you just open up the scripture, if you'll look at it and search the truth, you'll see that everything that happened to Jesus was prophesied, was foretold, and all of it came through true in Jesus, even the resurrection from the dead. You've seen the truth now. Now you've got to decide, am I going to come out of my ignorance or am I just going to be stupid? I know the truth, but I'm going to do what I want to anyway. And that's what stupidity is. Stupidity is, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm going to do what I'm going to do, even though it's going to be a mess, and I know it is. Ignorance is, I'm just doing this, and I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do it. So he says, now you've got a choice to make. You know the truth. It's testified by miracles. It's testified through the power that's available through us in the name of Jesus. It's testified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's testified that through the fulfilling of all the prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament. He says, you now know the truth. Therefore, repent. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. But when you hear the truth, you've got to choose. Am I going to come out of my ignorance and live in light of the truth? Or am I going to reject the truth and just keep living in my stupidity? Because now it's not ignorance anymore. You know the truth. And so he says, the response that comes to the truth is when you've been living in ignorance, but now you know the truth, you've got to repent of your ignorance and start living under the authority of the truth. And when we share the gospel, that's what we got to call people to. It says, look, I'm going to share you the truth, and I'm going to give you all the evidence of why this happens. I'm going to talk to you about the Scripture. I'm going to talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ and why we can believe that Jesus is the Messiah, why we can believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father through me. Why is it that Jesus is the only name given among men by which we must save? We've got to be able to give evidence for that. See, the world's ignorant of that. And in their ignorance, they're living like sinners live. They're doing what sinners do. And it's up to us to bring the truth, the gospel to them. And we're empowered so that we can bring the truth, so that we can be a witness. Just like Peter and John and the disciples. And then when we declare the truth, we've got to, hey, what's the correction? How do you fix this ignorance? What's the response that needs to come because of the truth? What is it that changes my situation from being ignorant? Now I've got a choice to make. I can either come out of my ignorance and live in the truth, or I can just be stupid because I've heard the truth and I'm going to reject the truth. So you always have got to offer this grace of repentance. See, Peter wasn't being mean to him. That's why I say there was a lot of compassion in Peter when he started talking about what they had done to Jesus, to boil it down and identify that this is the Jesus that I'm talking about. He wasn't being mean to him. He was hoping that the truth would convict him of the sin, convict them of the lie that they were living under. And then he offered the grace of repentance. See, that's the beauty of conviction. Paul says that worldly sorrow only brings sadness and brokenness. But godly sorrow brings repentance. See, when God convicts us through the Holy Spirit of our sin, even as Christians, when God convicts us of things that we're doing wrong or things that we're thinking wrong or things, attitudes that we have that are against His Word, when we're convicted of our sin, the purpose of conviction is so that we're aware of the truth. Am I going to repent or am I going to reject it? He always offers the grace of repentance. And that's exactly what Peter did. Therefore, you've heard the truth. Jesus has been testified by God and the power of God. He's been raised from the dead. You killed him just like the prophet said you would. Just like God planned it. Just like God said it was going to happen. It happened. You know the truth. You know who he is. Therefore, repent. In light of the truth, live differently. In light of the truth, come out of your ignorance and live under the truth. Always inviting to repentance. Therefore, repent that you can have your sins washed away and times of refreshing from the Lord can come. Why were they there at the temple? They were there to worship, but they were there to worship trying to earn God's love. Trying to earn God's forgiveness. And it was a never-ending process. They couldn't keep the law, so they were constantly having to sacrifice, they were constantly having to fight in their sin, they were constantly trying to be better and failing miserably. He says, but when you come to Jesus and your sins are forgiven, you're pronounced clean, you're given a righteousness you couldn't earn, when you come to Him, there are times of refreshing from the Lord. There is a weight that's lifted off of you. You no longer have to earn the love of God. You receive the love of God through Christ Jesus. You no longer have to earn the right to go to heaven. You receive righteousness that you could not earn. There's such a burden lifted. And man, nobody knows a religious burden more than a Jew. And he says, look, God wants to refresh your soul. They basically repeated what Jesus said. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Spiritual rest. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit in Peter and John, the purpose of this event that took place, was so that people would see God working. People would see the transformed life. People would see the confidence, the faith, the power of that's in Peter and John through the name of Jesus as they witness to the world. The man was transformed. The man was made well so that the people would see and be drawn to the truth, to give them an opportunity to share the truth of the gospel, to give them an opportunity to open up the invitation to come and repent, have your sins forgiven. Fulfillment of Acts 1:8. The whole purpose of it was to point people to Jesus. But Peter and John had to have their hearts right. Number one, for God to use them. Number two, so that they wouldn't take credit for something they had nothing to do with. And use the opportunity. Use the movement of God. Use this amazing event to take the eyes of the people off of them, the wonder and the awe of the people off of them, and put it upon the one who deserves it, Jesus, the one who did it all. See, when we live radically different, when we live in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, when we live, as we've been talking about in 1 Peter, when we live radically different, when we respond radically different, when we think radically different, when we speak radically different, it gives us the opportunity to point people to the one who's changed our heart and our life. To tell them, this same God who loves me, this same God who's forgiven me, this same God who's changed me, He offers that same salvation to you. All you've got to do is repent. Surrender your heart and your life. That's the whole purpose of our salvation. So the question comes, how are we doing? How are we doing? Number one, are we living in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit? Do we have the faith and the courage and the spiritual unction to be used by God in such a mighty way? Are we living in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in such a way that people take notice and God has the freedom to move in our lives? And when He does, are we using it as an opportunity to point people to the Savior or to puff up our chest and get all the attaboys we can and give Jesus just a little side note, a footnote, just a little bit of credit? I'm just going to tell you, we have no credit to take on our own. None of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve the grace to be used by God. None of us deserve the opportunity to invite someone else to meet the God of the universe. It's a privilege, but it's also a responsibility. It's the whole purpose of our salvation. It's the whole reason we have the Holy Spirit, so that we can live in power. God has the freedom to move and to show up in our lives and to be witnesses to the real power, the real truth, and to call people to repentance. Church, let's be about that. Okay? Let's pray.